Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. And to all of our friends that are joining us here today over the internet, apology for last week's message. We were unable to upload it. But this morning I'm back, and I would like to share with you today on what I believe is the very one thing that I believe, for me anyways, is key. The one thing that I believe is key to you and I receiving from God, the abundance of grace. We've talked so much about grace over the last several years, and Romans 5:17 has been a key scripture in this church. 5:17, if you want to turn there in the book of Romans, it says this: for by one man's offense or sin, death reigned by this one. Much more. I'm glad to see you all have that underlined in your Bibles. Much more. They which receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us here today want an abundance of grace? I don't think there's anybody that's going to say, no, thank you. I've got enough grace. I think all of us desire to have more grace in our lives, to see the grace of God at work. Amen. Now we know that, you know, from this verse, we can see that if grace can be received in an abundance, that it also must be able to be received in a small amount. Because he's saying, they which receive abundance, not a little bit, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. So everything that we see here can be received in large portions or small portions. God is no respecter of persons. He's given the riches of his grace are free for all. You can take as much or receive as much of his grace as you want to receive. Amen? And in fact, God, his highest desire for you is for you to receive abundance of grace, overwhelming, that your cup overflows and you got to stop and say, Lord, stop it. I can't take anymore. That's where God wants to take his children. Now, the word tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Speaking of grace, it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. That means grace can be multiplied. It can be in, when something's multiplied, that means it's growing, right? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, verse 3, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, meaning this life, and unto godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Now, here we can clearly see that grace and peace, peace meaning the word shalom, wholeness, restoration, health, soundness in mind, body, and estate is what that word means. So in all areas of your life, to be complete, fulfilled, can be increased and multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of Jesus. Now, I know that this is not something, a new message for us. We've heard this many times throughout the last several years. I've been preaching that it's the revelation of Jesus that increases and causes grace, God's grace, to abound in our lives, right? We know that. I've often preached that. And so we don't need more faith in the church to receive the grace. We need more revelation, right? You have enough faith, but it's your faith works according to the revelation that you have of Jesus. I mean, if you don't have a revelation of Jesus, for example, delivering you from poverty, guess what? You're going to live in poverty. You're not going to have the faith to believe God to be prosperous. So it's all according to the understanding, the knowledge, and the revelation that you have of Jesus. And that it doesn't cause our faith to increase. It causes what we're able to believe for to increase. You understand? Faith is faith. We all have faith. It's the revelation that we need in order to have an increase of God's grace in our lives. Now, when I say and use the word God's grace, we know what grace means. It's undeserved favor. It's undeserved goodness and kindness. So we don't need more faith, but we need more of a revelation of Jesus. We know how true this is, but this morning I want to key in on the one revelation that I believe is so key to experiencing every revelation of Jesus and to experiencing every blessing and grace that God wants us to have concerning Jesus. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 if you've turned away from there once again, and I want again read verse 17, the one we just read. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's sin, death reigned by one. Death reigned. What reigned? What had the precedence, the power? Death reigned through or by one man's sin. Whose sin was it? Adam's. Death reigned by one. So death is reigning through the sin of Adam. Death came into the earth and reigns on the earth and continues to reign. Why? Because all of us have sinned, not only Adam, and we've come short of the glory of God. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's my point. Death reigned by the sin of one. Death reigned through sin. Now, it does not say that life reigns through righteousness or through, but it reigns through you. Let's read it again. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness shall reign. You are now reigning in life. Okay? In other words, you have the power of life. So if you have that life and you're not reigning in life, it's not life's fault. Jesus has already given life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even though death reigned through sin, now life reigns through you and I, who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So the first half of the verse, death is reigning through sin. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. We've all sinned. Second half, we are reigning. We are reigning in life by Jesus Christ. How? Through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, we have heard so much, and I have taught much, and this is a very important message, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, right? As it said in Romans, we've heard much on receiving God's gift of righteousness. And how very important it is to know and believe that you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ. For therein you will receive abundance of grace and you'll reign in life. That is very important. I cannot take away how the importance of that. But I truly believe that as important as that might be, and as important as receiving an abundance of grace is to our quality of life here, that neither one of these can truly be established in us unless, first of all, we truly and believe one other thing. And I believe, because this is the very clause of the whole new covenant. What is that one thing that is key to these two things working and operating in our lives? It is this: forgiveness of sin. That is the clause of the whole new covenant, the forgiveness of sin. This is the message of the gospel. Not just forgiveness of your old sins and now you kind of pay as you go along. I am talking about complete washing away of all sin for all time. God has cast every sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And when God forgets, believe me, he forgets. So, all of us here today have heard this. This is nothing new. This is the beginning, the very first message we heard when we came to Christ. And we all know this truth. Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. I mean, that's the whole gospel. So we know this in theory, but do we know it in our hearts? Do we really understand and comprehend what this means? I want us to turn our Bibles over to Acts chapter 13. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I want to pick it up in verse 37. We know that in the early church, if you read the book of Acts, you are going to see that they went, after Jesus went back to heaven, the apostles went from town to town, and they were told to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Well, what were they preaching? If you look at it and read it carefully and study it, you will see that they are preaching the forgiveness of sins. They are preaching the forgiveness of sins. And the apostle Paul has now come on the scene by chapter 13, and he had come to Pisidia, and he had gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And after the reading of the law, he was asked to stand up and share if he had anything to share. And Paul opened up his mouth and he began to speak about the things concerning Christ. He begins back in when Israel, God's chosen, were first of all led out of Egypt. And he begins to expound all the different things that took place until, you know, God raised up Jesus. Then in verse 37, he says, but he whom God raised up again saw no corruption. Verse 38, be it known to you, therefore, men, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. How many things did he say? From all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I want us to drop down to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Paul gets up and expounds about Jesus, who he is, and the Gentiles are just, something happened. They wanted to hear this again. How many of us know when we hear the truth, we got to hear it again? That is good news. And so the Gentiles besought that they could hear them again the following Sabbath. So verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came, and almost the whole city came out to hear the word of God. Man, can you imagine the buzzing that was going on that week? You got to come hear this guy. I mean, he's talking about stuff we've never heard about before. So almost the whole city came out to hear the word. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against the things that Paul spoke, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, stood up and said, it was necessary that God's word first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, now we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and many believed unto eternal life. Now, my point is this, verse 46, Paul hits home a truth that still rings true today. But the reason Paul gives for the rejection of the truth, the complete forgiveness of their sins, is still the same. We feel unworthy of such a gift. Because he accused them. He was bold and he said, you know, seeing you put this truth from you, in other words, you're rejecting it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. He who refuses to believe that he is completely and entirely forgiven of sins forever is really judging himself unworthy for this gift. Now, we can look at the Jews and say, oh, they just were evil. They didn't believe. No. The same thing that goes on in them is going on in us. They felt, there's no way. I mean, how can this be? I'm just a sinner. I mean, so it's that same thinking. The devil doesn't come up with anything new. What he used back then, he's using today. You know, we think people have changed so much. Nothing's really changed. Everything just goes round and round and around in a circle. So we feel unworthy of such an amazing gift. Because I guarantee you, if you took some time, I mean, I don't know how much time you have given thought to this truth, and you just keep mulling it over and over and over in your head. It is big. It is like, and just imagine for one moment, because really what I'm trying to get you to see is, okay, for example, we all have a hope of eternal life, don't we? We have a hope that someday, oh my goodness, there is such an amazing life waiting for us. And when we think of that life, what do you think of? How do you see yourself in that life? You know, we see ourselves as being filled with life and, I mean, no more pain, young looking. We see ourselves as, you know, sin isn't even, there's no, that's far from us. And so it is so far beyond anything that we have now that it's, when we think of it, it's like we're even like, wow, you know, but to now bring that into the now, it's like, whoa. Because you can. Because that's who you are. Why do we always think that, oh, you know, someday? And we see ourselves sinless then, righteous, as God says we are, shining righteously. But not now. So I dare you to see yourself that way this week. To begin to meditate on that truth in your heart. And ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and see that truth. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to convince you that this is true. That you are truly forgiven of all sin. That you are as holy and righteous and pure right now, right here, as you will ever be in eternity. And that truth being established in our hearts is what gives us the boldness in our righteousness. It's what gives us faith to know that grace is all ours, all the supply God has given us. So the church in general is where the Jews were still there. We're still grappling. Right from the beginning of the church history, we have grappled with this truth. And we've heard it watered down. We've heard it come at us in so many ways. We interpret God's forgiveness of sin according to our understanding of the forgiveness of sin. You can't do that. Because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And when he forgives, he doesn't forgive like we forgive. You know, we forgive and we think there's no strings attached. But really, when we forgive, we say, just don't do it again. I forgive you, but don't do it again. So like the Jews, we can either reject the truth entirely, or we might receive it partly because of how we see God forgiving sins, or maybe what we've heard in church as to how God forgives, how complete this gift is. And I know that's where most of us are at in church today. And of all the truths that we've been told, don't you think that we get that one right? Because that's the first one we heard. And to me, it is the most important. So don't interpret God's forgiveness according to how you see forgiveness in the natural or according to how you forgive somebody in the natural. Because that is not how God has forgiven us. Because this forgiveness is not natural. I tell you that for free. It will not make any sense to your brain. No one in this natural world can forgive the way God forgives. You need to know that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Ephesians, that God has forgiven us or forgives us according. What does the word according mean in the Bible? It means in the same measure. God has forgiven us according to the measure of the riches of his grace. Now, when you know the riches of his grace, you will see finally how forgiven you really are. Because no one can measure the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace is Christ Jesus himself. And to know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of Christ and his love for you is to be filled with all of the fullness of God. For most of us, we see God's forgiveness of our sins like we see a life insurance policy. I didn't know what other analogy to use, so I'm using this one. It doesn't really kick in until we die, right? Isn't that how life insurance works? Then we will go to heaven. Then we'll be sinless and enjoy the sinless life. But this truth, even though knowing it brings peace into our hearts for the next life, because that's what most people believe. They believe, oh, I can at least rest now because I know that if I die today or someday when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's what that truth brings them. And that's all. Most people, that's all it tells them. Gives them that assurance that when they die, just like when you have a life insurance policy, my funeral is going to be looked after. My expenses are going to be looked after. Gives us a sense of security or peace, so to speak. But it's always for the life to come. And we fail to fully comprehend that the debt, that total forgiveness of sins has already been paid, not by your death, but by Jesus' death. Okay? That's like, you know, I mean, that would be like your life insurance policy paying out before you died. It doesn't happen that way in this life. But we need to see that forgiveness of sin is not like a life insurance policy. I mean, that's part of it, but such a small part of it. Knowing this truth actually should be transforming our lives in every area. Because when you and I finally receive the forgiveness of sin the way God has forgiven us, unto us is going to flow every good thing. I guarantee it. It will change everything in your life. This is a truth that the church has been struggling with since the beginning of the church history. And I don't believe there's too many down through the ages that have ever had the full revelation of this truth. But therein, I believe, lies the key to our victory over all our enemies. Last week, we looked at the scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We saw that they overcame him. Who's him? Who is him? He is our enemy. And our enemy comes in many forms, doesn't he? He comes in the form of poverty. He comes in the form of sickness and disease. He comes in the form of, I mean, every curse that is imaginable. And it says they overcame him, meaning all of these things. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So our enemy comes in many forms, I just said. How did these enemies enter into the world? Through one man's sin, right? And do you know what? You and I have no trouble believing that not only will sin cause you to go to hell or cause you to be separated from God, excuse me for using those words, but that it'll also bring trouble. It'll bring curse into your life on the earth, right? Okay, now think, listen up to what I'm trying to say here this morning. We have no trouble believing that. When we speak of sin, we see of not only eternal separation from God, but we also see a life on the earth filled with troubles, filled with the curse and death and dying. And am I right? Because really, when we look around in the natural and we see people that are not born again and we see people that are living lives they shouldn't be living, they are living horrible lives. There's all kinds of curses going on in their lives. It might be in their families, in their bodies. I mean, so much. So it can bring, and it does bring, curse into your earthly life. That's my point. So why is it so hard for us to believe that if sin affects us not only in the next life, but also in our earthly life, how about the forgiveness of sin? Why do we think it's only for the next life that it's going to really affect us physically? Right now, it's just our hearts, I know, are secure because we're going to die and go to heaven. But we don't expect that truth to change our earthly life. And yet, sin we do. So what, is sin more powerful than God's forgiveness? And how did we, by the way, receive God's forgiveness? Through his blood. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So I'm trying to give us some thoughts here today. And that's how you meditate in God's word. You rip that thing apart. You do analogies. And you, because you need to compare it, sin and forgiveness. Sin, forgiveness. And start ripping it apart so that it makes sense to your thinking. Otherwise, we are never going to come to that understanding that we are truly forgiven and how much we are forgiven. So why is it so hard for us to believe that the forgiveness of sins should affect every area of your life? It should bring the blessing in your life just like sin brings the curse. And the curse is no respecter of persons or things. It'll curse your money. It'll curse your body. It'll get on everything. Your family, your just everything. So why not the blessing? So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Why the blood? We talked about the blood last week. Because it is the blood of Jesus that completely washes away all our sins forever. That's why we overcome by the blood. But it was the blood that redeemed us. It was the blood that paid off our sin and washed us clean. So the forgiveness of sin is definitely the thing we need to overcome the enemy, the curse in our lives. So why is it that we are living today as if our sins are not all washed away? So what am I saying? I need to always be honest with you. As honest as I am with me, I need to be with you. We are so still weighed down with the fears and the cares of this world, with curses that Jesus has already carried and set us free from. And, you know, I've heard so many sermons, and maybe, God forgive me, I've preached them myself, over the years, that sin in our life opens up the door to the curse. And I tell you, that has been deep-seated in the Christian heart. Sin opens the door. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the most powerful thing there is. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus. And when God said, "You are forgiven," by his blood, he sealed that covenant. The cup of the New Testament. We are forgiven by his blood. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not condoning sin, and neither does God. But we need to, first of all, before we're ever going to be free, we need to understand the forgiveness of sin. So many times, things, if ever happened something in your life, something terrible happens, and your first thought is, where did I open up the door? How did this happen? How did this curse come in? Where is that open door? Let me tell you, what God shuts, no man can open. And what God opens, no man can shut. And when Jesus shed his blood, nothing can open up that door. You know what that sounds? That makes sin more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal spirit. If sin can open up a door to the curse, that it is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. So you need to get rid of that old stinking thinking right now. Nothing can open up that door except you. The blood has been shed. And I believe we are afraid to jump in and believe this truth. Why? Because we're still in this flesh body and we still do sin. I mean, as long as we're in this flesh body, we're going to mess up. But if you think your messing up has opened up a door for some horrible sickness or for some other curse to come in and alight, and somehow you're thinking, well, you know, I guess I opened that door. And then somehow you get thinking, well, I guess I have to suffer with it because I did open the door. No, no, no. The only thing that opens up the door is your condemnation of the sin. And that's why the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He knows as soon as you accuse yourself, you've opened your own door. You've basically invited everybody in. So don't ever let anybody tell you that sin opens the door. No, I am safe in Christ. My life is hidden with God in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me from all unrighteousness. He died and the blood was shed to wash away all my sin. And they say, oh, it's willful sin. You know what? Every sin is willful. And if that's the case, the devil's running rampant in every one of our lives because we're opening up the door all the time. You know, so we're forgiven one day and, oh my goodness, the door's open. We got to shut that door. And so I don't know. Then we sometimes think, what did I do? How am I going to close off this door? Oh my goodness, it was this. It was this. I was angry. I've got to go and apologize. So then we try to close the door by our own efforts. You know, the typology of what I'm trying to say here is Noah. God moved upon Noah to build an ark because judgment was coming. The curse was coming. And so he told him to build it out of gopher wood and to put bitumen inside and out. While the word is actually the word pitch is gopher. That's where we get the word gopher wood, gopher wood, gopher, K-O-P-H-E-R. That's a Hebrew word. And it actually means redemptive price. It means ransom. What were we redeemed with? The blood, not silver and gold. And so the ark represents Christ. And when Noah went into the ark, God shut him in. You understand? The judgment couldn't get in. You know, Noah couldn't open up the door, you know, and the judgment come in. God shut him in. And when God has shut the door, let no man open. And that is the sin of Balaam spoken about. If I'm going to stand up here and open up a door that in your life that God has shut, I am responsible. No one can open up the door. Sin, you owe sin nothing. You are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. So how is it that if we sin, we open up the door? We need to get a hold of that. God shut Noah in, and he was safe in the ark. God has closed us into Christ, and we are safe. And we are covered in the blood in Christ, totally forgiven of all sin. I'm way off my notes here. I don't even know where I was. Okay. So we need the full revelation of the forgiveness of God. We know the blood has been shed. And I tell myself that often. The blood has been shed. And now there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Did you know that? There remains no more sacrifice. So if you sin, what are you going to do? Jesus is not coming down to die on the cross again. He did it once for all. Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by our greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 22. But what is dead works? Is trying to always do the right thing. Is trying to be good. Is trying to earn something from God. earn acceptance. Drop down to verse 22. Almost all things are purged by the law. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, what? Without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission. So then tell me, why then are we trying to earn it through our good works? Why do you think we're forgiven if we do everything right? Without, let's say that again, and you need to have the Holy Spirit give you a revelation of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it don't matter how good you are or how you toe the line and how perfect your life is. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness. So why can we not believe that Jesus has completely forgiven us? Why are we still trying somehow through our life to earn God's acceptance? And it's true. We know perfectly well, if we're honest with ourselves, that at times when we feel like we're walking with the Lord, and we have an easier time trusting Him and receiving His grace and His goodness. Why? Because somewhere in our thinking, we have not had the revelation of this yet. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is the blood. The blood has been shed. And you need to tell yourself that every day. The blood was shed. And my good works aren't going to make God give me the blessing any quicker. Once that begins to seep into your heart and really hit home, you know what? You will be able to receive far more of His grace. You will stand up with a greater boldness because you know I am as clean as Jesus Himself, because now I've taken the blood of Jesus and I have exalted it way higher than sin. You see, I don't want to trod underfoot and account the blood of Jesus Christ as common. And that's what most of the times in the church we do, by preaching things like, oh, sin's going to open up the door. So then we preach on sin and how you keep that door closed. Man, so every time something comes along and hits you, you think, how did I open the door? Where did I miss it? Oh, no. Okay, I opened up the door somewhere. It's got to be my fault. Immediately you begin to condemn yourself. And what does the Bible say? He whose heart condemns him has no faith before God. He whose heart condemns him not has faith for God, before God. So get that thinking right out of your mind. Don't even stop and ask that question. How did this get in? Like as if it creeped in under the blood somehow. It did not. I guarantee you that. Where the blood is, I said that last week, you apply the blood, nothing can survive under the blood. Nothing. We need to open up our eyes and see the scripture. Without the blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 10, 16 to 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission is, there is no more offering for sin. So don't offer up your good works. Don't try to offer up any of those things. Jesus made the one final offering. Just enjoy it. Come before Him with an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness. And believe His word. Do you know nothing gives God more pleasure than us trusting in His forgiveness, His complete forgiveness? To believe that we are completely forgiven of all sin and that we are right now as righteous as Jesus Himself is the key to receiving blessings and good things from our God. God has already freely given us. He's not withholding it. He's not coming and giving it to you piece by piece. He's already freely given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
God has already freely given us all things freely. How? Through Jesus at the cross. Jesus went to that cross to obtain forgiveness of sin for us. But do you know that when Jesus went to that cross, his whole being was involved? His whole being was involved. And we need to understand the difference in discerning the body and the blood. It's two separate things. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about discerning the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that this is the reason that many of God's people are still sick, weak, and many are dying, because we fail to discern the Lord's body. It doesn't say any other reason, but it does not say that we fail to discern the blood, but discerning the body. So don't lump these two together in our minds. The blood of Jesus was shed for the washing away, the cleansing of all of your sin. It is his blood that has redeemed you, bought you back from death. But in chapter 10, it says in verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me." It goes on to say that God took no pleasure in the sacrifices of bulls and goats. But he says, "But lo, a body thou hast prepared me." Now think about this for a moment. Imagine in your mind, use your imagination again, in the old covenant, how did they sacrifice? How do you imagine a sacrifice in your mind? We see an altar, right? Isn't that how we have sacrifice? And we see something laying upon the altar. Now, in my mind, when I think of a sacrifice, whether it be a bull, a goat, or whatever, I see it laying on the altar, and I see fire, you know, coming down. If God approves of the sacrifice, his fire comes down and receives it, right? The word altar actually means to gaze upon. Did you know that? You bring your sacrifice for God to gaze upon it. Okay? If the offering is acceptable, he receives it. If it is not, he looks away. Just like Cain and Abel. He received Abel's, but he rejected Cain's. "A body hast thou prepared me," Jesus said. The blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin, but the body was laid on that altar, and it was burnt for you and for me. The body was given for all the pain and the punishment that the blood had washed away all the sin, but the body, first of all, paid off the debt. The body had to suffer all of your punishment and your pain for our sin. He took that in his body, and in return, he gave us his wholeness, his peace, his well-being. And Jesus said something interesting in John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead." Verse 50. "This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." "I am the living bread," Jesus said, "which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of what? Of the next life? No, for the life of the world. The body is for the life of this world. The blood is also for life in this world, but it is for, because you see, we won't need life in our flesh body once we have our new bodies. Just like we don't need anybody to help us to with our spirit, because our spirit is already washed in the blood. It is perfected forever. But our body isn't. We're still in this flesh body. And so the way the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes was every time we come, God has laid out a table for us with Jesus on it. And we are to partake, just like they did in the old covenant. They actually ate of the animal. They ate the shoulder. We're asked to come and partake. Which part of Jesus do you need? Do you need his mind? Do you need his vitality? Do you need health in an organ? Come and eat. It's laid out. And I saw that so clearly the other day. I thought, wow. But you see, when we understand that we're totally forgiven, it gives you the right to partake. And that's discerning the Lord's body. I have been completely cleansed by his blood. I have the right now to partake of his life, of his healing, his whatever it is you want to partake of. Eat. Come and eat. This is my body given up for you. His body. I heard Joseph Prince say this one time, and at first I didn't understand, but I surely do now. God gave us a body to use. You know, people say, oh, that's blasphemy. No. Jesus' body. He says, a body you have prepared me that I might be able to somehow tangibly get my healing, my health to my people. A body. See the body. Know that it is for you to eat. And knowing when you eat, you are eating of his health, because he paid the price in that body. And eat as much as you want and whatever you want. He's laid out for you. And Christ has a perfect, endless life right now. I mean, is there any part that Jesus is lacking? As he is, so are we, even in this world. Partake this morning. This morning we're going to have communion before we close again, and I wanted to put that in your mind so that when we partake of the body and the blood this morning, we understand what we're doing. We understand and have an expectancy. This creates expectancy. I can come to that table knowing whatever it is I need today, I can eat of it, and I know I got it. Why? Because the blood is covered. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This body was prepared for me. Think of it that way. If you were the only person on the earth, God would have prepared a body just for you, for this life. Amen.